Thank you. I just want to say a special welcome to Rob and Rosemary and Ben and Jackie, who are with us today here for the weekend, nephew's 21st birthday. But it's lovely to see you. Rob and Rosemary and the family are very much part of the church, going back a few years now. How long since you left? Yeah. Rob was very involved with the building project here and then went to be part of a building project in his next church. Poor guy. Anyway, this is, as Cecily said, this is our evening service in the morning. And so we're following the evening service program. So we're not doing Acts, we are doing Sermon on the Mount. And Cecily gave me a choice of three texts to work from this morning. So I'm going to actually touch on two of them very briefly, but I do have a main text. And there's a bit of a clue here as to which one it is. It's Matthew 7, 7 to 12. So let's... shall we... We're a smaller number. Shall we try and read this together? Yeah, let's try and read it together. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So, we have these words right at the top here. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And I just want you to reflect for a moment. Is that your experience of prayer? Is it your experience that when you ask, it's given? When you seek, you find. When you knock, the door will be opened. Is that your experience? And depending on your experience, is it your expectation when you come to prayer? I think sometimes we might be a little bit tempted to rewrite these verses, you know. Ask and it might be given. Seek, perhaps you will find. Knock and the door possibly will be open to you, but probably not. Some of you know I've written a book on prayer. This is not a moment of free publicity. But no, it's not. But I'm saying this for a reason. As you know, it's called On My Knees. Actually, I wanted it to be called I'm On My Knees, but it ended up being I'm On My Knees. But it had another sort of draft. It was, at one point, it was going to be called Rebuilding Prayer, and that picture didn't work very well because it looked like someone was actually smashing the wall down with that brick. So it was like a bit of vandalism. But the title I originally wanted was this, with this cover, Ask and It Might Be Given. And that was my working title for a number of years. But the editor at the time, who worked for Paternoster, said, well, Chris, that's a bit provocative because these are Jesus's words and you're putting a question mark and you're putting the word might. You know, it may not go down too well with some people. So we didn't have that when we went back to On My Knees. But the fact is, if these words here, asking it, if we turned on the God channel and someone is saying this, we'd be like, yeah, okay, it sounds good, it's exciting. We know it's not quite true, it's a bit of an exaggeration, wouldn't we? But the fact is, this is not a TV evangelist who's saying these words. This is Jesus. Jesus who came from heaven, who lived on the earth, who prayed through the night and on many other occasions while he was here, and is now back in heaven at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. That is the one who said these words. So we must take them seriously. And if there's one thing that is crystal clear from Jesus' teaching here, it's that we should pray with the expectation of being answered. We have three imperatives here. Ask, seek, and knock. There you go. If you actually take the first letter in English of those words, you get ask again, but that's just the English language. Some people have sort of looked at these and they've said, well, there's a differentiation between these things. If you sort of vaguely want God to do something, you ask. If you really want him to do it, you seek. And if you're desperate, you knock. And yeah, the people have sort of tied themselves up in knots. But But the reality is that there's not much to choose between these expressions, and that Jesus essentially is saying the same thing three times. But then, in the next verse, verse 8, Jesus says the same three things again. But now he's switched from the language of command, the imperative mood, to the language of statement, the indicative mood. So he says, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. So what we have here is Jesus saying the same thing six times in the space of two verses. And a little challenge: where else in the Bible do you find God repeating himself six times in two verses? I'm not sure. If there is somewhere else, tell me afterwards. So this is a real sledgehammer from Jesus here. And what he is saying essentially is, God answers prayer. Okay, so I thought we should hear that. So I'm going to say it, and I want five of you to say it after me, okay? So God answers prayer.
God answers prayer.
Oh, okay. Right, do it like that then. That's fine. It's, in fact, when we, if you look at these, those ask, seek, and knock in the verse above there, in the Greek, they're in the present continuous. In English, it's like ask. It sounds like you ask once. But actually, in the Greek, it's present continuous. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, and God will answer, which immediately changes some of the focus for us, doesn't it? So we have to take these words seriously. But again, you know, we may say, well, that hasn't always been my experience. Sometimes I have asked and I haven't received, and so on. And I just want to say that it's important that we, as with any verse in the Bible, that we don't approach things in isolation. You see, if we just take these first two verses at the top here, and if we treat this as a promise from God, that God, you've said this, and I'm not going to read anything else you've said, but I'm going to read this bit, and this is a promise, and if you don't do this, you've failed, and scripture's not true, and you've let me down. But the fact is, this is just one of the things that Jesus says about prayer. He says many other things. So in these verses, it doesn't seem that there are any conditions or any criteria or any qualifications, but the reality is that there's lots of them in Jesus' broader teaching on prayer, so as well as the rest of the New Testament. So things like we're told that to come to God with the expectation of him hearing and answering, we have to be in a right relationship with him. We have to be in a right relationship with others as well. You know, the Bible says if you're mistreating the poor, don't expect God to hear you necessarily. If you're mistreating your marital partner, that will hinder your prayers. So, you know, we're told these things. We're told when we pray, we have to ask with faith, that we have to believe that God can do what we're asking. We're told by Jesus to ask persistently, and we're told to pray with desire. And I'm afraid I'm not mentioning fasting, Cecily, this morning, except to say, I don't know what you think the purpose of fasting is, but I've come to the conclusion it is a statement of intent and desire to God. It says, I am deadly serious about this thing. So serious, I'm prepared to miss a meal or several meals. That's how important this is to me. We are told to pray with the right motives. We are told that we should pray in line with God's will in one or two places. So when we look at the wider teaching on prayer, we realize that actually there are many things that Jesus says about prayer, and we can't take these in isolation. So I don't think Jesus is being naive here or oversimplistic, but what he is doing, he's demanding a simple response from us based on a promise. The response, the action is he wants us to pray, and the promise is because God answers. I think we could turn these words around and we could say perhaps, if you don't ask, it won't be given. If you don't seek, you won't find. If you don't knock, the door won't be opened. Now, I just want to take a sideways step at this point and ask this question, why? Why? Why do we have to ask and seek and knock? Because God knows what we need. He knows my needs. He knows your needs. He knows the needs of the world. And there's no shortage of God's love, is there? So if God knows what we need, and if he loves us, then why doesn't he just do it anyway? Yeah? And we have Jesus' words here, again, from the Sermon on the Mount. And when you pray, Jesus says, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. There was a previous church member here, it wasn't Rob, who he heard some teaching on this verse in a church, not this one, and the preacher said, God knows what you need before you ask him. He didn't pray for 6 months after that. He said, well, God knows, so I don't need to pray. Now, the irony of that is the very next thing Jesus says in these verses is not, God knows what you need, so don't ask him. The next thing Jesus says is, God knows what you need, and then he gives us the Lord's Prayer, which is a string of requests, okay? So that's to just be silent. The point is that we are told to ask, seek, and knock, because prayer fundamentally is about relationship. Yesterday was my day off, and so I had the day with my family, including, of course, my daughters. And Breeze and I, we do a lot for our daughters. Most of the stuff we do without being asked and without being thanked as well. But we're especially kind to them on Saturdays in some ways. But we do expect them to ask sometimes, and we do expect sometimes them to say thank you. There's loads we do without that, but at times we are looking for that, because if they didn't do that, they would be spoilt. They would be spoilt children who took everything for granted. They took all the care, everything we did for them for granted. And it's the same in prayer. You know, God, if God did everything for us without us asking, he would be spoiling the relationship. He would actually be depersonalizing the relationship. He'd be making it so his care would become almost automatic to us rather than a personal experience. And so this is why God has asked us to pray. It's a sense of, he wants to remind us of our daily dependence on him for everything. So I personally believe God does lots of things without us ever asking. But there are moments where he says, you need to be reminded. We're in relationship here. We need to speak, we need to converse, and you need to recognize your dependence is on me. So yes, you do need to articulate things. And you do need to say thank you when I do them. So John Stott said these words. The reason why God's giving depends on us asking is neither because he is ignorant until we inform him, nor because he is reluctant until we persuade him. The reason has to do with us, not with him. God does not spoil his children. He does not shower us with gifts, whether we want them or not, whether we are ready for them or not. Instead, he waits until we recognize our need and turn to him in humility. It's lovely. Right, let's just have a look at these final three verses. There's a very simple analogy here where Jesus basically makes a point, God only wants good things for you, okay? Actually, I want to broaden that. God wants good things for us. He also wants good things to come through us. And actually, the good things coming through us may at times look a bit differently to God just doing good for us individually. So think of the cross. You know, God did good things through the cross, through Christ to others, but for him it meant suffering. But the fact is, God only wants to do good things for us and through us. And Jesus uses the illustration of bread and fish here. These are very common. The commonest foods around the Sea of Galilee, the ones that Jesus used in the feeding of the 5,000. And Jesus' point is, if a son asked for bread, what kind of a father would give him a stone that looks like bread, but actually would break their teeth and is relatively indigestible? If they ask for fish, what sort of parent would give them, a snake? This fish is an eel-like fish which lived in the Sea of Galilee. That could be what's in the background here because it looked a bit like a snake in some ways. But what sort of father, what sort of parent would do that? And if you're a parent, I'm sure you do the best for your kids, which sometimes means not giving them everything they want, of course, but you do the best for them. And we have all had the experience here of being children and hopefully being cared for by our parents. We do our best. if I think of how much does God love me, how much good does God want to do in and through me, if I think of my attitude to my own children, then I just get a tiny little glimpse of what God wants to be like and who God is. He wants to be blessing us. How much more? How much more? Do we trust this? Do we trust God only has good gifts for us? You know, if we're honest, we have to admit we don't always know what good is, what the best thing for us is. Can I ask you a question? What if God promised to give you everything you asked for? Would that be a good situation? Sorry? If you were sovereign.
Solomon.
Solomon, okay. I think intuitively we know that at times we are not quite sure what the right answer is for a situation, what the best is for a situation. One person said, if God did everything he asked, he would never pray again because he would never have the confidence that what he was asking for was definitely the right thing. You probably heard the words of Billy Graham's wife, Ruth Graham, who said, if God had answered all her prayers, she'd have married the wrong man twice. Okay, so in fact, when we come to God and we say, God, this is what I want, this is what is good, we actually turn our version of what is good into an idol. We say, God, it's best for me, it's right for me if I'm healthier, it's right for me if I'm wealthier, it's right for me if I'm more popular, or it's right for me if I have a bit more time in the week and could work a few less hours, please. You know, we have our version of what is good. But actually, what we need to do is to come to God and let him show us what is good. Because what's God doing? He's developing Christ in us. That's good. That's a good thing, to become like Christ, to have his nature, to be filled with his spirit. That is the highest good, and that's what we need to aspire to. And our prayers don't always go that way. So sometimes we may think we're asking God for something, and we may say, well, this thing, this is the bread and the fish, but actually God says, no, it's not actually. This is, you're asking for stones and snakes. The thing you're asking will not bless you. So let's trust in God's goodness. And in that sense, verse 7 and 8, which I said didn't have any conditions attached, there is a condition actually, which is God will only give us what is good. Okay, it's a good condition. So let's just reflect for a moment. I've just got one more thing I want to say, but let's just reflect that God is good and he wants good things for us. I wonder if we are utterly persuaded of that. Utterly persuaded that God longs to do good things for us. What is the best thing God could do for us in this life? Well, I think in a way, there's a clue towards that in the parallel version of this in Luke's gospel. Because there, we have here, how much more will God give good gifts to those who ask him? Well, in Luke's gospel, it's how much more will God give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And that is the greatest gift, the gift of God himself. It's as if we come to God and we come to the giver to receive our gifts and leave. And God says, no, just come to the giver and take his hand and stay with him. I've shared this illustration before here, but I just love this story. Shah Abbas, Persian ruler, he was a good man, and he would. One of his things was he would dress up in disguise, and he would mingle with his subjects to find out what life was like for them. And one day he disguised himself, went down to the basement of the palace, to the furnace room. And he met the man whose job it was to keep the furnace going, who sat on a pile of ash, and he got talking to him, and this poor man, not knowing it was the king, he offered him his food to share his food with him and so on. And they got on well, and the king felt very sorry for him. And so he kept visiting him all the while. This man had no idea it was a king. So the king decided one day, he said, I'm going to tell him who I am. So he went down there and he said to him, you think that I'm a poor man like you, but I am Shah Abbas, your king. And he waited. He thought, let's see what the man asks of me. We have a friendship here. And the man didn't ask anything. He just looked at him in wonder and love. And so Shah Abbas said to him, "Haven't you understood? I can make you rich and noble. I can give you a city. I can appoint you a great ruler. Have you nothing to ask?" And the man replied gently, "Yes, my lord, I understood. But what is this that you have done? To leave your palace and glory, to sit with me in this dark place, to partake of my coarse fare, to care whether my heart is glad or sorry. Even you can give nothing more precious. On others you may bestow rich presents, but to me you have given yourself. It only remains to ask that you never withdraw this gift of your friendship." Isn't that beautiful? That man could have had anything he wanted. But it's as if we come to God and we say to God, "God, on others you may bestow good gifts, rich gifts, but we want you. We want you. We want your friendship, your presence." You know, we have a God who came down from the palace in heaven and sat on the ash heap. God in disguise, God in human flesh, and sat and got to know us and what it was like to be human, and is now revealed himself. And that is the highest calling of prayer, I believe. You know, yes, we ask God for many things, but actually the greatest thing to ask is, "God, I want more of you." And it could be that as we get to know God more, it could be that our requests don't decrease in number. They may increase in number, but they will be different, because we will understand something more of God's priorities and values. Okay, so by all means, ask, seek, and knock. We have a Heavenly Father who is good. But let's just remember in all that, the prayer that I believe to God is irresistible is, "Lord, I want to know you more. Give me more of your Spirit." Let me just pray for us. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Father, Lord, as we all wrestle in prayer, I pray that you will help us, that this might be our experience and our expectation, Lord, that we will come confidently to you, always trusting in your goodness, your fatherly care. Lord, we pray for good to come about in our lives. We pray for good to come through us to the lives of others and to this world. And Lord, ultimately, we pray that we will know you more, the giver, that we will hold your hand through this life, that you will fill us with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.